Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks very much for being here with us on this Thursday afternoon. I'm Cy Kelly, your host, and we're going to talk about the Mass today, the Catholic Mass. If you've got questions about the Mass, whether you are Catholic or not, both hours, questions on the Mass, 888-318-7884. Why do we do some things? Why do we not do other things? What do things mean in the course of the Mass? The origins, the purpose, all that. Whatever your question about the Mass, it is welcome here. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. For the first hour, we always get a good Mass show when Tom Nash is here. He's good on these questions about the Mass. Tom Nash, the author of What Did Jesus Do?
To Whom Shall We Go? The Biblical Case for the Catholic
That's
Church.
That's the right.
That's the updated version.
The updated. I always get the old.
And the Biblical Roots of the Mass and 20 Answers to the Rosary.
Yes. Welcome, Tom Nash.
Thank you, sir. Good to be here. Good to be on staff. Good to be.
All right. I'm going to ask you. Yeah. I'm going to ask you a Mass question that is current.
Yeah.
It follows the news. We rarely get a Mass question that follows the news. But tell me of the current status for a Catholic person.
Yeah.
To go to Mass at an SSPX chapel. Is that a yes or a no?
I would say a no, because the bishops of the SSPX, their leadership, has gone into schism anew. You and I are old enough to remember 1988 when it happened. I was covering for the Catholic Observer in Springfield, Massachusetts.
I was in my crib?
I don't believe so, but I was working for Dawson newspaper then and interviewed one Bishop Williamson, who was the English-speaking bishop from England. And he was he was the seminary rector in Ridgefield, Connecticut. But be that as it may, yeah, it's happened again, and people get into canonical splitting hairs. Well, am I formally adhering to the schism? Well, I would just simply say, let's go back to obedience and what our friend Padre Pio, who was unjustly persecuted by the church, the Holy See at the time, God bless some of the misguided people who tried to investigate him, but at certain points he could not hear confessions, he could not have visitors, he could not celebrate, offer the sacrifice of the Mass publicly. He didn't say, I'm Padre Pio, I'm going off on my own, because he knew by doing so he would be divisive and therefore play into the hands of the devil. And indeed, he knows that the power to confess sins, the faculty to absolve sins, comes from the church, which comes from Christ, coming from the Holy Father. He endured that obediently and patiently, and I would encourage SSPX lay adherents and SSPX adherents clerical as well. We saw back in 1988, Cy, where the Fraternity of St. Peter, the Pope gave a way out for those who wanted to continue offering the Mass according to the traditional Latin Mass, the TLM, that he gave them that opportunity to join order, that new order that's founded. Today, now we have a new schism. And so I would say to people, just be obedient. And so by being obedient, you'd have to say, well, am I formally or somewhat adhering? No, just be obedient and don't support it at all, and go to an authorized TLM parish in your diocese, whether by the Fraternity of St. Peter, they're not as prevalent, but there are dioceses which have them, or go to, I don't like the word because it's used pejoratively, Novus Ordo, the ordinary form of the Mass, and to do that. Know that you are being obedient in the process. And people say, well, wait a second now. Canon 1353, which the Society of St. Pius X has invoked, it says an appeal or a recourse against judgments of a court or against decrees which impose or declare any penalty has a suspensive effect, meaning that, hey, The Pope excommunicated us. We're appealing under Canon 1353. There you go. Now it's we're back in the fold, and we're going to appeal this, and we're all in good graces. Well, to be clear, they were in an irregular canonical situation because of their disagreements about teachings on Vatican II, which, by the way, their founder, Marcel Lefebvre, Archbishop Lefebvre, signed all 16 documents. To be fair, you could be critical of things that were post-Vatican II distortions of the teachings of Vatican II versus the teachings themselves. But Canon 1353, it's not like, you know, if you and I get into trouble and we appeal a case and maybe we're on appeal, we're free and not in prison. It's not like that at all, because quite frankly, as Canon 333 about the Pope, he has full, supreme, and universal authority, which he can always exercise unhindered, exercise freely. In addition, Canon 333, Section 3, no appeal or recourse is permitted against a sentence or decree of the Roman Pontiff. So in their attempt to invoke canon law, they're not doing well, and they need to submit. And in fact, if the excommunications are lifted by Pope Leo XIV, it's going to be a long time coming, because they're going to have to sign a statement of faith, which they have been very resistant to do up till now, and plus the whole issue of ordaining four bishops and kind of making a parallel church. I'm sorry, but I think what Cardinal Mueller has said, Cy, where he says there's a practical heresy going around in the SSPX. That is, you affirm the primacy of St. Peter as the vicar of Christ, and to whom binding the power to bind and shut, to bind and loose, what is bound in heaven is bound on earth, etc., that they are affirming that as a belief, but in practicality and practical life, they are rejecting, and thus Cardinal Mueller's description of practical heresy. It's very sad, but that's the situation. So I just encourage people, when in doubt, be obedient, and do not go to participate in the sacraments with the society out of obedience.
And there are all kinds of subtle arguments that are made to say, well, as you said, to give the impression of, and maybe sincerely give this impression, that is, the person believes it. I'm not saying that there's a hypocrisy about, but the idea that, well, the Vatican never, they didn't say explicitly, you can never go to Mass at the SSPX. But I will say that a lot of bishops and bishop conferences have followed up the Vatican statement, saying to their own people, warning them, this is spiritually very dangerous. Don't do it. Don't go to these.
Yeah, and I also like how, like, Bishop Caggiano in Bridgeport has welcomed SSPX adherents and, you know, trying to make available more the traditional Mass. I hope that we see more of that take place, because people have a liturgical preference, I believe, you know, being accommodative if at all possible. Although if I were a bishop and I'm going to have so-called TLM Masses, I would also make sure that my pastors talk about the legitimacy of the documents of Vatican II, because there is a vulnerability, at least among some TLM advocates, that along with their desire or their love for the TLM, they unfortunately get impacted by a distorted view of the Second Vatican Council, including about Archbishop Lefebvre, who signed all 16 documents. Si, that's a fact.
888-318-7884 is the number if you want to follow up with any question you've got on the current situation about attending Mass at an SSPX chapel. You can do that. But any question about the Mass is welcome, from the loftiest to maybe you might feel like, this is so basic, I almost don't want to ask it. Believe me, if you want to ask it, there's a lot of other people that would benefit from the answer as well. You are welcome to call, whether you're Catholic or not. We're talking about the Catholic Mass today, 888-318-7884.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
All this month, we continue our devotion to the precious blood of Jesus, plus great summer reading suggestions for the kids. And of course, you'll hear the most trusted names in Catholic radio, featuring Dr. Ray Guarendi, John Ann Williams, and Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. EWTN Radio, your source of truth that allows Catholics to grow in their faith and recognize the true mission of the Catholic Church.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest this hour. Tim Staples next hour. But both hours are on the Mass, and your questions on the Mass are welcome. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Let us go to the phones, Tom Nash. How do you feel about that?
That's fine. And one other additional brief comment. So I would say, I think we need to be empathetic for people who have an attraction to the SSPX, who are adherents. We need to empathize about things going on in the church and to understand that they have real concerns. And at the same time, point out that, hey, wait a second. Archbishop Lefebvre, again, recognized the legitimacy of all 16 documents, properly interpreted hermeneutic of continuity, as Pope Benedict XVI would say. And so I think we need to be fair to the documents and to interpret them accordingly and to be in solidarity and to realize we should be, and part of that is being faithful to the Pope while working internally to address other issues that are going on in the church and other ways that the SSPX has brought up. But we can't justify or condone or rationalize one type of wrongdoing just because another type is going on.
James, right out here in California, listening on Catholic.com, you are numero uno today. Go ahead with your question about the Catholic Mass.
Yes, I was discussing with a friend today who doesn't believe in God at all. He asked me a question about the Mass. He goes, why is it that when you go in the Mass, mm-hmm. that the priest seems to be elevated? I go, what do you mean elevated? He goes, well, when you walk in, it seems yeah. that the tabernacle is like, you have to go up the stairs, it's elevated. And to me, I tell myself, well, that would never cross my mind. But to him, it was a very
yeah. you know, sure.
like the Catholic all right, so why? All these little things it's, that said, I don't know.
Yeah. You know, this is an interesting and a very good question, James, because it shows that the in terms of liturgy and worship, that priests have a distinctive leadership role. And that's expressed, for example, in the Old Covenant, where only priests could go into the holies, where they had the altar of incense and the bread of the presence and the menorah, the candelabra, the light showing, which indicated the presence of God in the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. And so only the high priest could go in once a year. So this is to show his leadership role on behalf of the people. He has a special role. It doesn't mean he's intrinsically better, but he does have a special leadership role. And then we look at our sanctuaries, James, that this is a new covenant analog that we see. And I wrote about this just today. Interesting, you can go to our homepage where I said reaching out to our Jewish friends in a new way and talking about how, in fact, the fulfillment of the old covenant divine presence in the Holy of Holies, what they call the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah glory, that is fulfilled in the tabernacle, just that they had a menorah that indicated God's presence, special presence. God is everywhere, but he manifested himself most powerfully in the Old Covenant, right? In the Holy of Holies, which a high priest could do only once a year on the Day of Atonement, Jesus tears that curtain in two from the top to bottom on the day of his passion and death, the first Good Friday, so that we could draw near. Now, we can't all necessarily draw near if we're not in a state of grace to receive communion, but we can all draw near for Eucharistic adoration. So I get into that a bit. But so I would just say in summary to your friend that the priest has a leadership role, and we're trying to show if we have an elevated sanctuary, part of that is to help people to see what's going on. Because, you know, if you have a non-auditorium church, which is typical for Catholic churches, having the elevated sanctuary is important for them to see and also to show that this is where the sacrifice takes place. The sacrifice which Jesus died rises, ascends it in the heavenly sanctuary, and then heaven and earth become one, because nowhere more profoundly are those words fulfilled than in the Mass, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that we're saying that this is the most special, the most holy part of the house of God, is the sanctuary, precisely because God is present there in the tabernacle, and precisely because heaven and earth become one, that one sacrifice that culminated in everlasting glory, when we follow Jesus' directive to do this in remembrance of him, according to the order of Melchizedek, that is bread and wine, his one sacrifice becomes present. So when we realize he's elevated because of his role, and also because the sanctuary is elevated because it's the most important part of the church because of what's going on there, then we can realize, wow, this all makes sense.
I do like, James, thank you very much. It was a little hard to hear you, James, so I'm not going to come back to you and check if that addressed what you were looking for. I hope that did, in fact, address what you were looking for. Could you make more noise with that water bottle there, Tom?
I apologize to you and our listeners.
That's sorry.
We need larger water bottles and glasses, that's on me, man.
It does impress me that there's so many times we walk into a Catholic church, and I think you are like me, James. You're familiar and comfortable with it. And we don't have any clue of what impression it makes on the person who might be seeing it for the first time or for the second time or whatnot. And like you said, the question of why is the area around the altar elevated, I don't think that in my life that occurred to me one time. But it's a very, very good question. I like the theological answer about elevating, but also the practical. I mean, it also serves the practical purpose of you can see.
And we're not the auditorium like a show, but rather that we know historically the cruciform, following our Lord's sacrifice, cruciform church, and because they are flat, that it makes sense to have the sanctuary elevated so people can see. Amen.
So James, I'm going to leave it there. Thank you very much. We're going to go to Murfreesboro, Illinois, where William is on the line. William, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. Well, my name is William, and I attend St. Andrew's in Murfreesboro. And the question I have is about the Latin Mass.
Yes.
My good friend, Abbe George Baird, could you pass this on to her, please? I'm her dad. Okay. My good friend, Abbe George Baird, he's at St. Stanislaus in Milwaukee.
Yes.
And I introduced him to the Catholic Church when we were serving in the Marines.
Yes.
And, you know, so they celebrated up there under the authority of the Archbishop of Milwaukee. And I've just seen the beauty. And when I was a child, I was born in 64. So I got to see the tail end of the Latin Mass celebrated in all the churches. And then, you know, the adjustments that occurred. But the question I have is what can we do nationwide, especially in our various dioceses, to where within the authority of the church, we could do what Pope Benedict asked us to do. Another part of the question is when he wrote his Summorum Pontificum?
Yes.
Was that rescinded with Pope Francis, or did Pope Francis just issue his interpretation?
Well, he introduced Traditionis Custodes, which greatly restricted the use of the offering of the Latin Mass. Now, Pope Leo has not made a formal mandate similar to Summorum Pontificum, but he has, going back to last year, says, hey, let's allow this more. And some bishops have followed through, some bishops have not followed through as much. But this is what we need to do, is to appeal to our bishops and to appeal to the Pope directly and say, Holy Father, in a way similar to how Pope John Paul II made the traditional Latin Mass more available in 1988, when the first schism took place, and then in, I think it was 2009 with Summorum Pontificum, when it was any diocesan priest who wanted to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass was allowed to, that there were greater allowances. And so we can encourage our diocesan bishops to heed the counsel of Pope Leo, who said that they can be done more regularly. Some bishops, as I mentioned, Bishop Caggiano of Bridgeport in Connecticut, he is very welcoming to SSPX adherents. So it's something we need to encourage with our local diocesan bishops as a means to pastorally reach out to people who prefer the traditional Latin Mass, and for SSPX adherents who might be looking for that and maybe don't find it as much where they're at, depending on what diocese they're in. And then we can also appeal through our bishops to the Pope, you know, and the Pope directly with a note and saying, Holy Father, would you prayerfully consider this? So that's what we can do. I mentioned obedience before, and we need to be obedient to our bishops in terms of how we make these appeals, and as opposed to just going off and saying, well, this is a beautiful Mass, which it is in itself, but we need to remember, as I wrote about William a couple of weeks ago, that we can have the most exterior and apparently reverent Mass. However, if we're doing it in schism with the Holy Father, there's the real question about how does God look at that? And that's why in canon, the Roman canon, Eucharistic Prayer 1, where it says, we ask their angel to take this sacrifice to your altar in heaven. And what that basically means in poetic language is not that Christ's sacrifice validly consecrated. There's nothing unacceptable about that, but rather our participation in that sacrifice. And we always want to make sure that are reverently and as part of being reverent, being obedient to the Holy Father and our local bishop.
William, did that address what you wanted addressed about Pope Benedict?
Well, I think it was really important that we follow Mary's lead, that, you know, in her fiat, let it be done to me according to your will. And obedience is a hallmark of a Marine. I was in the Marine Corps, but it's also the hallmark of anybody who claims to be faithful and following Christ.
Yeah. Amen, brother.
Amen, brother.
Thank you very much. On we go. We'll go down heading down to North Carolina now. Bo, waiting in North Carolina. Thank you for waiting, Bo. Go ahead with the question.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes.
Thank you for taking the call, and thank you for the work you do. I love listening to you.
Thank you, brother.
I am not a Catholic, but I love a lot of the teaching of the Catholic Church, mm-hmm. and I have some very dear friends who are Catholic. And so anyway, my question deals with the importance of Mass. I know it's important. I know I will concede that, let's say, it's a mortal sin,
yes,
to miss Mass. But my question really deals with the analysis on whether it is ever mitigated down to, we'll say, a serious venial sin. And what I guess really what I'm getting to is I'm really fascinated with the Catholic teaching on the freedom of conscience. Mm. I'm really fascinated with how Catholicism says, look, we prize your freedom of conscience because it seems to be the only real foundation upon which your relationship with Jesus Christ can rest. And, you know, I know we have a lot of these rules in the church,
sure.
But it's just fascinating to me how that analysis works, mm-hmm. where we go, okay, yes, maybe this is mortal sin, but maybe in this particular case it is not.
Yeah.
And I would love it if you could talk about that, please.
Sure, Bo. Happy to, and thank you for calling, and God bless you in your walk, and can please continue listening and call us anytime. The reason it's such a sacred obligation is, you know, we talked about in the Old Covenant is honoring the Sabbath. Well, and the Sabbath is fulfilled in the Lord's Day, and that's why we see, for example, in Acts chapter 20, where they gathered on, and it was night, well, from sundown to sundown is the first day, so it was really Sunday, the first day of the week, and they were offering the Eucharist. You know, Paul preaches, and then he offers the sacrifice of the Mass. So we see it's a sacred obligation. The Church has the power to bind and loose. It is a renewal of our faith in the principal doctrine of the resurrection. For all those reasons, and because it is a sacred obligation the Church makes in light of the Ten Commandments and the fulfillment in Christ, that is the Lord's Day being the fulfillment of the Sabbath, it is a sacred moral it is a sacred obligation. Therefore, for one who deliberately does not participate in Mass as a Catholic, that would be a mortal sin. You know, full consent, full knowledge. Just say, yeah, you know what? I'm a Detroit Lions fan. I'm speaking of myself, and I'm just going to watch the Lions. Well, no, Tom. I would remind myself, faith, family, and football in that order, and so making sure to go to a Sunday Mass or a Saturday Vigil. Which counts for Sunday, again, sundown to sundown as a variation on that. But the thing is, if someone's sick, they're not obligated to go. If someone has to take care of somebody, they're not obligated to go. There can be potentially mitigating circumstances. If someone, maybe they were a little late in getting out the door and it was the last mass of the day and they ran into unexpected traffic because there was an accident, so they missed most of mass. Well, there's mitigating circumstances there. You could argue that they could have done better to go to an earlier mass or left earlier, et cetera. But those would be the kind of mitigating circumstances. And if you want to see more on our website about mortal sin and Sunday mass, you can use my name as a search word on Catholic.com and Sunday mass obligation, Nash, and you'll find some good information.
But we got like a minute. Did that get to what you were looking for?
It definitely did, and I will visit that site. And thank you again for all of your teaching. It's deeply appreciated, and thank you.
God bless you, bro.
Well, you're so gracious to us. So let's give Bo a couple of books. Let's give him we have a very nice book here called 20 Answers to the Rosary might be interested
may
in.
May I ask Bo a question?
Bo, you want to ask him a question?
Bo, are you a Tar Heel, or are you a Duke fan, or neither one? Or are you Wolfpack, or?
No, Virginia Tech Hokie, actually.
All right, good.
Well, that's okay.
And God bless with your new coach from Penn State.
We could still send him a book, right?
Absolutely.
Even though he's a Virginia Tech Hokie? Yeah, okay.
Hey, this is the beauty of this is, again, the diversity in sports fandom is like the diversity of church.
Add Jimmy's book onto that, Evidence for Christ. I've been giving that out to everybody lately, so we'll send that one. If you hang on, Bo, give us an address. We'll do that. Our guest this hour is Tom Nash. Our topic, the Catholic Mass. There's going to be one line open as we go to the break. You are welcome to get on there. If it's a tough question, fine. If it's maybe a question you think, oh, it's kind of basic, don't matter. We love them all. 888-318-7884.
Want to be a more powerful witness for Christ? One of the most powerful evangelization tools you can acquire is, in fact, courtesy. The apostolate of courtesy is just the message the church needs in this time of diminished social grace. Inspired by St. Francis de Sales, author Robert Grieving shows how everyday manners, whether in conversation or emails, can make us powerful witnesses for Christ. Get the apostolate of courtesy today at shop.catholic.com.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Stigmata. The appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Feeling stuck? Feeling like you are not sure what's next? Well, you can be sure of this. God is not finished with you yet. In his new book, Not Finished Yet, Dr. Marcus Peters shares a powerful message of hope, healing, and transformation in Jesus Christ. Read it to discover how to overcome struggles, embrace grace, and step into the life God is calling you to. Get Not Finished Yet today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tom Nash, our guest this hour, Tim Staples next hour, and we're talking the Mass. And lots of great questions about the Mass so far, and lots of people do have questions about the Mass. Some who have never been to Mass, and that's fine. You don't have to know anything about the Mass. If you got a question, you want to ask it, 888-318-7884. Or maybe you know a lot about it, and there's a particular thing you would like an answer to. That's what Tom Nash is here for. 888-318-7884. Going to Omaha, Nebraska now, where Sam is listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. Awful glad to have you here with us, Sam. You got a Mass question?
Yes, I do. Hi. Thank you for taking my question.
Sure.
I want to know if we're supposed to make the sign of the cross after the Confiteor prayer or not.
That is a custom, but no, that is not obligatory. And of course, Sam, we already have our disposition by praying the Confiteor that we are docile to God otherwise. But that is something that is a custom, but it is not something that is continued. Even I'm looking in right now as a double check in the Roman Missal, which is used in offering Mass. And, you know, therefore I ask the Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God, right? And may and then yeah. The priest says, there's no, sometimes people will do it right there. Now, if you say, my fault, you know, my most grievous fault, then that is where we strike our breast. That is called for. But then the priest prays, may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life. And there is no call for a sign of the cross there. I'm sorry, there's no call for a sign of the cross when he prays that closing part of the Confiteor. So, in summary, it's something that could be done and has become a custom, but it is not obligatory by any means. So, you're
what
okay.
What do you think, Sam?
I just wanted to know one way or the other, because I've heard both ways, that we're supposed to do it, that we're not. So I was just...
Yeah.
Have you noticed more people? Answer. It seems to me like more people are doing it. I have noticed it. It's like a thing that has caught on. But I was really glad when I saw your question, because I was like, we didn't always do this. Is this part of the reform or something? But I guess not.
Yeah,
it's just a habit.
Yeah, some things that develop. And I think the thing is this, is that people need to realize that whereas striking our breasts is my fault, my most grievous fault, mea maxima culpa. But in this case, it is not. So this is not, you know, the church is not going to discourage necessarily piety. But people should not say, hey, it's got to be done when it's not even called for in the Roman Missal. So because it's not in the Roman Missal, I got in the habit of not doing it. I just follow what, as they say, read the black, do the red. Which is what priests talk about in their mandate when they're celebrating Mass. Do the red, or read the black, do the red, as in the red giving the instructions that they're supposed to do at any particular time in the Mass.
All right, Sam.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate you asking, because I had noticed, like, it seems like a lot more people make the sign of the cross at that point, and I don't remember that, say, 10 or 15 years ago. We are going now to Suzanne in Detroit, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Suzanne, welcome. You got a question on the Mass?
Hi, yes. Thanks. First, let's go Lions.
Hey.
Oh, here we go. Here we go.
And go Motown in general.
Yes, indeed. SMR's 50th this year. So my question is about the time of, during COVID.
Yes, ma'am.
I think the biggest indignation that I felt was the masses being shut down.
Yes.
And from my memory, it was wholesale in our nation, ordered by the bishops. I don't know what was happening globally, but one of the great things about our church was, the communists would try to shut it down, and that wasn't something we went for. And it just seemed like they were going by the guidance of man rather than God. And first of all, I was wondering if that's really ever been a precedent.
Yes.
And
yes.
If your comments on that.
Yeah.
I think
there was a bit of a overreaction on COVID, and that's been borne out all the more evidence since then about trying to restrict masses and what constituted essential services, according to the governor of Michigan or otherwise. I think bishops were trying to err on the side of caution. But we have seen this historically for health reasons in the 1918 Spanish influenza in some countries, there were restrictions on going to Mass precisely because of the contagious nature. Now, I imagine things were probably going back to the bubonic plague in the, 1400s roughly, that there were some restrictions there. But I think the key is this. We need to learn and say, if someone is sick, then they shouldn't go to Mass, and all the more so if there's issues. But for those who are healthy, and this is not being such a contagious thing that people get in big trouble, that Masses should be able to go on. I loved how Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth, Michigan had Masses in the winter outside. God bless them for doing that. I think that's a way that we as a church can adapt and improvise. And the government should be very mindful of what it constitutes as essential services versus non-essential, because some of the essential ones were erring on the side of the, shall we say, worldly.
So, what do you think, Suzanne?
I think hopefully lesson learned from the authorities as well.
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
That's my comment on that. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you very much, Suzanne. And go Lions. All right. Since I got two Detroiters here. Okay. All right. Let's go to
preseason.
Santee. Hey, right out here. That's the neighborhood we're in, Santee, California. Jesus watching on YouTube. Hi, Jesus.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Good. Thank you.
Yeah, so my question is, I'm a baby Catholic. I just received my sacraments this Easter Vigil.
Oh, congratulations.
Praise God, and, praise God, brother.
Thank you. Thank you. And after OCIA was complete, I changed parishes.
Mm.
And I realized that while we do the Our Father, some of the parishioners' hands are up in the air and they're holding hands with their neighbors. And others are having their hands closed, like prayer hands clasped together, sure, like the deacon does.
Sure.
And I'm trying to figure out from parish to parish, that yeah, it's so different, what would be the proper way, and sure, if any of us are doing yeah it wrong.
Yeah, there is a, in summary, I would say we are not supposed to emulate the gestures of the priest, the liturgical gestures. A 1997 document, you should be able to see it on our website. It's called Ecclesia Dei Mysterio, Ecclesia, E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A, second word, D-E, last word, Mysterio, M-Y-S-T-E-R-I-O. And it basically said that with regard to the gestures of the priests. And the following, the logical following of that would be to, you know, that we can pray with hands clasped as opposed to emulating what the priest does. And so I would just say, as a new Catholic, if you see people doing it, you know, you could say something, but don't let it disturb your peace. It's become a custom, even if maybe unauthorized, a popular one. And I would just, as my best counsel to you would be, to not raise your hands, but to hold your hand, clasp them together in reverent prayer, and to pray that prayer while praying the Our Father. And you want to mention that document to the priest. I think off the top of my head, it's Article 6, Number 2, that, yeah, we should refrain. And it's kind of like when priests say, hey, let's all bless so-and-so. It's like, well, no, the priest should say, join me in praying for them. I will offer them a blessing. Please pray in solidarity with me. But no, we as lay people cannot bless somebody during the liturgy. It is true that a parent can bless her kids, or me, I can offer blessing for a godchild I have, or several godchildren. But we are not to have the blurring of the roles between the priests and the laity. The church has commented on this. And yet, I just encourage you again, Jesus, if you see it, don't let that disturb your peace. This side of heaven, things are not going to be completely perfect or always in order. And so we stay with our Lord Jesus Christ, who founded and sustains his church unto heaven.
What do you think, Jesus?
Right on. No, I absolutely agree. I think that's perfect. Again, I was told by someone to do what the deacon does and not what the priest does. So while the deacon is up on the altar with his hands clasped and the priest has his hands up in the air over the congregation or the parish,
yeah,
it makes sense that, you know, to follow the deacon.
Yeah, good call in that regard. Good call.
Jesus, welcome home, brother, and thank you. Call many times. We'd love to. And since you're in the neighborhood, you could come by and see us sometime if you ever feel like it.
We can give you a tour.
Actually, walking distance, so I could do that.
Yeah, praise God, brother.
All right,
welcome you.
Yeah, we would love it if you brought donuts. I mean, if you came by anytime, Jesus. All right, peace, brother. We'll see you. Sam's in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Catholic Radio. We really like the people up at Salt and Light. We're glad
Amen.
You're here, Sam. Go
Amen.
Ahead with your question.
Gentlemen, thank you. First, if I could, the Sam two or three callers ago about making the sign of the cross after the Confiteor, yes. I believe that is something that was very common pre-Vatican II. Most of the people who do that in our parish are the
older ones,
and they grew up doing that.
Yeah.
And it got changed. But my question is this. Jesus was Aramaic?
Yeah, he spoke Aramaic.
Or Hebrew?
Yeah, he was Jewish, and he could speak both. Yeah.
Founded the church.
Yes.
The apostles carried it on. You said just a few minutes ago about St. Paul preaching to the Gentiles and offering Mass. The Bible was originally written in Greek. Yes. Other than the fact that Constantine, quote-unquote, legalized Christianity, how do they call the traditional Latin Mass? I don't understand that.
Yeah, it's a good question because, you're right, it started in Aramaic and Greek, and yet traditions themselves can be developed. It's like we say something, this is the first in what is to be an annual occasion. Then it becomes an annual. The church will talk about capital T and small t, for example, Sam, and there could be along the way the development of the rosary, and that's become a devotion and a small t tradition in the church. But in this, it's in a qualified sense that they call it the traditional Latin Mass vis-a-vis the newer ordinary form, right? And so in that light, it's traditional. But it is true that the first Mass was celebrated in Aramaic, and that, you know, you would have had early Masses in Aramaic, in Greek, and some in Latin as well. But then we eventually have the rite. They're making a reference to the rite, which Pope St. Pius V in the 1500s formulated further through the Apostolic Constitution, quo primum, and, you know, there, before that you have centuries of the Latin Mass. So in that sense, because it's been around for, you know, roughly 1,500 years in different forms, that in that sense it's tradition, not necessarily that it's existed from the time, although the framework, the template, liturgy of the Word, liturgy of the Eucharist, that is time immemorial going back to the Last Supper.
Okay, I get that.
All right.
All right, thank you, guys. And since I'm calling from Boise, I have to say, go Boise State Broncos.
Hey, go and love that blue carpet, brother.
There you go. Thank you, guys.
All right. Thank you. They have no right to be as good as they are, those Boise State Broncos.
They've certainly stepped up in conferences.
Everybody knows, talk about football or basketball
They have a nice blue.
Yeah, they have a blue carpet. Right.
So,
yeah. All right, better take a quick break, right back with more of your questions on the Catholic Mass, 888-318-7884.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Alexian Brothers is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. For 800 years, these Catholic brothers have offered a prophetic and daring response to the gospel. Serving Christ in the sick, the poor, and the dying. Is God calling you to be a courageous disciple? If you feel called to total self-giving as a religious brother in the mission of Jesus, call our vocations office at 847-264-8703. That's 847-264-8703. AlexianBrothers.org.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
On Mother Angelica Answering the Call, Father Joseph and Doug Keck mind decades of phone calls answered by Mother Angelica. Mother dishes out teaching, advice, laughter, and plenty of prayers as she takes calls from her family.
Mother Angelica Answering the Call, Sunday afternoon, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Live, taking your questions on the Mass today. Maybe you're not Catholic and you always wanted to ask something about the Catholic Mass. 888-318-7884. Maybe you are Catholic and you always wanted to ask something about the Catholic Mass. 888-318-7884. Just had a call from St. Louis, Missouri, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. But the call dropped, but I'm going to give you the question.
Sure.
Because I know you're prepared for it, so I don't want to just let it drift off.
Okay.
Can you receive communion with venial sin on your soul? What if you receive communion without realizing you had committed a mortal sin?
Well, certainly with venial sins, because in fact, reception of communion takes away, is one of the ways in which venial sin is remitted, is absolved. So yes, you can. Regarding a mortal sin without your realizing it, now, a mortal sin requires grave matter and full knowledge, sufficient and full consent of the will. So you know it's wrong, and you're in your right mind, and you still do it. So the fact that you realized you didn't, if you didn't realize, it might indicate that you would have mitigating circumstances, therefore not committed a mortal sin. On the other hand, we don't want to be vulnerable to rationalizations where we say, well, I didn't think so, and really this wasn't okay, and it wasn't such and such, or maybe it's a sin of the flesh, and well, we didn't fornicate, but we did this and this and this. Yeah. We got to be very mindful and vigilant without being scrupulous. If you have any questions, I would say talk to your priest confessor, but in general, if we know what things are, that it's, something is gravely wrong, steer clear of it. If there's a question about your culpability in regarding, I think it's going to be unusual about somebody typically realizing they hadn't committed a mortal sin, but it's hypothetically possible. I would say err on the side of caution and then also get a good confessor to help guide you in the process as well.
But just to be clear, if I'm understanding this correctly, and you may have already been clear on this, but sure, maybe I need extra
sure
clarity.
Sure.
So the person goes to communion,
mm-hmm,
and then goes, oh, wait a second, I had a mortal sin on my soul.
Not realizing that they commit a mortal sin.
So
suddenly comes their mind.
They didn't commit another sin because...
Yeah, the question becomes, oh my gosh, did what I had done, I wanted to go to communion and I either forgot about this or, oh my gosh, it's come to maybe they were convicted post reception of communion.
Oh yeah,
possibly. It's possible then... If you did something gravely wrong objectively, I would err on the side of caution, go to confession, and be absolved, and then not have to worry about the next time you go to confession. Err on the side of caution is always a good thing without being scrupulous. But if it's something where you really, somebody says, oh, wow, I didn't realize that, who knows what. Okay, maybe all right, how about this? You forgot, this is for us. One time, and I was a faithful Catholic, but doggone it, it was a Friday in Lent, and I forgot, and I had some pizza, because it was at a...
And it had meat on it.
And it had meat pepperoni on it, and it was the Big 8 Conference 1985 covering it for KMU-TV or KBI.
All you cared about was sports.
And the one guy says, he goes, oh no, the one Catholic guy covering goes, I'm Catholic. I said, oh my goodness. So I messed up. Now...
Yeah, but that's not a sin.
No, well, it's something now. But if you do it again, full consent now. But it could be grave matter under penalty when we're supposed to abstain from meat
to forget.
But it's grave matter.
Oh,
but,
I see.
But
yeah,
but if I accidentally, but here's it's like, oh, I didn't realize it. Well, I didn't realize in the sense that I just forgot and I could have been more attentive. I would say Tom Nash committed a venial sin, and he's remembered ever since, so he doesn't do it again.
Let's go to St. Louis. No, oh, no, no, no. That was what we... Yes, St. Louis,
Louis
to Missouri. Yeah, another call from Dan in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Dan. You got a question about the Mass?
Yeah, I was had a question about the Latin Mass and the FSDX.
Yes, sir.
Earlier in the show, you said that you should just go to the approved Latin Mass in your diocese, which I'm all for, and that's what I do. But what about dioceses that don't have one?
Yes.
And or ones that had, they might have had them, but then under the Pope Francis persecution, they had to shut them down. I mean, I've heard about FSSP, the Fraternity of St. Peter, being kicked out of some dioceses and after that.
Really?
And even though I don't approve of what SSPX did,
yes,
I can understand. I sympathize with people.
Yes. And I wonder what would happen if they took mine away. You know, would I go to this? We have an SSPX chapel here in town.
So basically,
so
what you'd like to
what your thoughts were.
Okay, so you're in a situation where you can't. There's not an authorized legal Catholic mass in Latin, but there is an SSPX chapel. What should you do? That's what you're asking.
Yeah, for people who would be in that situation.
Okay, sure.
Yeah.
Tom?
I would go to the most reverent, ordinary form mass that I could find, and that therefore would not be a distraction for me if I favor the TLM. And by doing so, I would be obedient. I had somebody who wrote to me recently who was an SSPX adherent and saying, oh, you know, I have moral qualms about the ordinary form of the mass, the post-Vatican II mass. And I said, look, this is under the Pope. Jesus Christ prevents the church, the whole indefectibility. It's a valid consecration. It's a valid mass, even if it's not what one prefers. And I think by being obedient, that would be the way to go, Dan, to look for the most reverent celebration within a reasonable distance that one could drive and participate in that mass if one does not have a TLM mass that is offered within one's diocese.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, I understand. What you said, see, I was worried about it myself. I thought, what if they took away our, and I don't go to the Latin Mass exclusively, but
sure.
I thought, what if they took this away? I wondered to myself, would I go to SSPX, you know?
Yeah.
But what something you said earlier, I'm sorry, what?
Oh, I was just going to say, just real quick, like Padre Pio, and I say, you know what? We go back and we follow confession. We follow him on he didn't celebrate the sacraments. He didn't celebrate Mass, even though he was being unjustly persecuted, as it all was turned out, he was obedient in the process, and I think he's a great role model for us, and he loved the TLM Mass.
Yeah, and something you said earlier made me think about it from this other standpoint, too. You said, like, even if I prefer the reverent Mass, I prefer the Latin Mass, how does God look at it if I go to a cult that's in schism? You know, that's a whole different angle. You know, it's not all about what I want.
Amen, brother.
How does God see?
Amen. And I wrote about that. If you look up SSPX in Nash, it was earlier this month, and I talked about that because I mentioned that when I wrote my book the first time on the Biblical Roots of the Mass from Ignatius Press back 2004. I did that very thing because things can look very, very reverent, but if they're not offered in full communion, watch out. So we pray for all concerned.
All right.
Thank you, Dan.
Right, exactly. Thank you.
I appreciate that. Appreciate the spirit, Dan. Thank you very much. All right, off we go to Cincinnati, Ohio, where Rich is listening on Sacred Heart Catholic Radio. Glad to have you here. Rich, go ahead with your question.
Yeah, I have more of a comment maybe than a question, but the previous caller that was talking about people holding hands during the Our Father, so that is very common in our parish, and the reason is we have a retreat renewal program called Christ Renews His Parish, and you go and you tend for a weekend, and then you're invited to come back and give the next weekend, and there's a six-month formation period, and during that, every week when you're in those meetings, it's customary and over the course of the weekend to hold hands when you say the Our Father. Mm-hmm. And so, given that well over half of our parish has attended those weekends and been part of that process, it has kind of become part of the culture of the parish. If you asked anyone there if they thought they were imitating the posture of the priest, they would kind of look at you like you were nuts. They're like, no, I'm just holding hands with my brother or sister in Christ.
Point of clarification, Rich. The previous caller was talking about with hands outstretched, which the priest does. Not holding hands, but hands outstretched, kind of like in the what's called the orans or praying position. So that's what was being observed. That's what's saying, as opposed to the holding of hands, that's another thing that's developed without being specifically authorized. But though that wasn't about imitating the priest with the orans, hands outstretched. So that was the concern. Now, the holding of the hands, I would say, hey, I understand the reverence and all that. We're going to have the sign of peace right after that. So I would encourage people to withhold from that, no pun intended, because it's important on custom that we don't want to be introducing things on our own, even though they are well-meaning. And I agree with you that something and I've seen in dioceses visiting around that's gone on for a number of decades, but I just always say, you know, be very pleasant. I don't hold hands, but I would be very pleasant to the person, and always in shaking hands, etc., sign a peace. So, yeah, two different things there, the holding hands versus the Oron's position. That was what the other person was talking about.
Rich, did you say that half of your parish has been on retreat?
Two.
I missed that. What did you say?
What was that?
Did you say half of your parish?
The other caller had said holding hands as well. He meant he kind of lumped them into the same position. And I said, you know, obviously, depending on how close the person next to you is, it may kind of look like an Oron's position, but again, it's not because you're
imitating the priest. Yeah.
Depending on how, if you're not packed in close, you know, hands are going to be at whatever elevation it is to reach the person next to you. So, yeah, but I said, again, no one would say, oh, yeah, I'm trying to imitate the priest, or they would just kind of, it wouldn't even register with them.
Rich, thank you very much. You can hear the music. We got to take a break, but thank you very much. I was just very impressed that half the parish has been on the retreat. God bless the pastor and parish staff there that getting that kind of participation from the parish. We got to take a break, however. We're going to come back in just a minute with more of your questions on the Mass. Tom Nash, thank you very much.
Here with you, brother. God bless everyone.
Tim Staples coming right up. Catholic Answers Live.